gospel reading today is from the book of John, chapter 6, starting at verses 56. Jesus said, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. But among you there are some who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones who did not believe and who were the ones that would betray him. And he said, "For this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you wish also to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." These are the words of the Gospel of John. We don't often begin a sermon with a prayer, but this morning we heard that Paul requested that the Ephesians pray for him. He wanted prayer so that when he spoke the gospel, he would make the mystery known and make it known boldly. We're all ministers. We're all ministers with Paul of the gospel. Therefore, his request that we speak and live the gospel with boldness is a request and a prayer that each of us must live as we live the gospel. It's a prayer that I pray when preparing a sermon, especially a sermon for children. A tougher audience than this. Let's pray for each other. Lord, we pray that we live our lives in unity with your gospel, that we speak the gospel with boldness, and that we act and live in accordance with the gospel with boldness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The readings this morning address the name of God, the word of God, where God resides, how to stand with God, and the attitudes and beliefs of the people around the world. King Solomon's prayer, which we heard this morning, is exceptional. He declares that God is one, the name of God is holy, and that the nations of Israel must attract other nations to God. Solomon's relationship with God was close. And Solomon knew that other people held other attitudes and other beliefs. And over the course of our lives, we've seen the same. We have met people who either don't believe in a God, or don't care whether a God exists, or don't want to deal with God, or have anything to do with dealing with God, or worry about anything divine. We've also met people who deal with God on a Sunday morning. We have met people who are afraid of a God. Or somehow, we've met people that somehow believe that God will be of benefit to them. We have met people who believe that God is on their side and so act as prosecutors and judges for God. I've covered almost all of the attitudes and beliefs which people have, but there's one last group, and those are the people who strive for a relationship with God and work daily at trying to integrate God into their lives as best as they know how and as best as they can. If our own personal history is any indication as we continue to lead our lives, we probably have held many, if not all, of these attitudes, if even for just a moment. For I will confess there have been times when, in my decades of life, certainly when I've had a lot more hair and it's been darker than it is now, that I've had moments and even months of time when I've had each of these attitudes. Many of us waver in our attitudes and beliefs toward God during our lives. And the reason is because we're human. We vacillate. We always confront in our lives the three basic questions of life. Where did I come from? Why am I here? and where am I going? And when we ask ourselves these fundamental questions during life, again, we vacillate in our answers, depending on age and circumstance. But what is wonderful, as we get older, like a pendulum, hopefully we come to a center point, and we pray that the center point is more of wisdom than that of neurosis. Yet we do wonder about our own lives and our own attitudes, and we wonder about the lives and attitudes of others and their beliefs. So sometimes we try to label other people, and hopefully they don't label us. But regardless of how we label a person, whether we call a person an atheist or a deist, an agnostic or a hypocrite, a believer, a fundamentalist, evangelist, church-going, unchurched, a naturalist, an exhibitionist, a saint or a sinner, we have to also wonder what people think about us, which is why labels are not important. But what is important is to recognize that we are all different, and that's great for Congregationalists to know, because we embrace that. For we are people who embrace the living covenant. We understand, or at least try to grasp, an understanding of God's covenants with us. In the past, people looked to the covenants of Noah and Moses, Abraham, David, and Solomon. But now for 2,000 years, we embrace and maintain the eternal covenant, Jesus himself. But other than the fact that we live many years after Jesus did, we're not much different from the attitudes and beliefs of people 1,000 years, 2,000 years, 3,000 years, 4,000 and 5,000 years ago. The author of the book of 1 Kings was keenly aware of the attitudes and beliefs of many people. Now, in 1 Kings, we met Solomon, and many of us learned about Solomon in preschool. And then we learned more about him as we went through Sunday school. We learned he was a wise king. This morning, we learned that Solomon called the leaders of the Israelites together for one purpose, and that was to take the Ark of the Covenant out of a tent and to move it into the new temple, to place it in the inner sanctuary, in the inner Holy of Holies, in that brand new temple. What we had today read was Solomon's prayer, and the prayer showed us his strong belief in the divine. Now, since we are Congregationalists, I think we should find it of interest that the Ark of the Covenant is called the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of God, or the Ark of the Covenant, was named because it contained the tablets which Moses brought down from the mountain some 450 years earlier. Other words for ark are chest or container. So what was moved today from the tent to the temple was the visible symbol. It was the container of the covenant, the container of the tablets, which was the visible symbol of God's contract with people. Again, it was 450 roughly years that Moses had been given the Ten Commandments, and the idea was that if people followed them, they entered into a contract, a covenant with God. What happened when Moses went up to the mountain, it was that God reached out to us. God reached out to his people. Therefore, the ark, the container, was treated with great care. It was decorated beautifully. And as Solomon said today, it was placed in the inner sanctuary in the most holy place. Solomon never entered into that holy place. Solomon's prayer was made at the altar many yards away from the Holy of Holies, and at the altar where the animals were sacrificed to God. Now, in his prayer, Solomon told God that there was no God like him in heaven above or in earth below. And those words are familiar to us because those are the words we pray in the Lord's Prayer, that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we're part of that great Judeo-Christian tradition, and we believe that God is everywhere. Solomon believed that God was active both in heaven and on earth. And because of God's activity and involvement in our lives, Solomon believed that God continually reaches out to us. Solomon described how God keeps his part of the covenant and that God's love for us, his servants, is relentless. Solomon believed also that God had a special love for those people who follow his will and walk in his ways and live in obedience to God's way. As part of his prayer, Solomon asked a very pointed question. Will God indeed dwell on the earth? People regularly ask the same question, but they do so in more modern language. Is God here? Is God among us? Solomon's belief is that God is here. People who are in pain, people who are suffering, ask the same question. Is God here with me while I'm in suffering? Is God here with me while I'm in pain? And when we're in pain, sometimes it's hard to realize that God is nearby. But often, it is a time to realize that is when God is closest to us. If we believe that God is among us, the other question we have to ask then is, are we willing to invite God into this church? Are we willing to invite God into our neighborhood? And if we allow God in the person of Jesus into our neighborhood, do we invite God into our home? Are we willing to give Jesus access to our home? And then the question is, are we willing to give Jesus access to all the rooms of our house? Or is there one room we'd rather not have Jesus enter? Or if there is a room when we allow Jesus to enter, do we allow Jesus to enter only at certain times? Do we restrict Jesus? Do we restrict Jesus certain times not to enter into our hearts? Do we restrict Jesus certain times not to enter into our minds? Now, from yet another person's point of view, they may ask the question, is God dead? And for those of you who remember the 60s, like I do, and I'm speaking of the 1960s and not the 1860s, the question posed on the cover of Time magazine was, is God dead? The article addressed whether society thinks that God is active in this world or whether God is lifeless. At some time, some admitted that God might be active in heaven, wherever that may be, but certainly God was not active on this earth. Yet, when Jesus was here, he preached and performed miracles to tell us that God is very active, extremely active in our world. The question then is whether or not the body of Christ remains active in this world, whether the members of the body of Christ are the light of the world and are the salt of the earth. Let's hold on to that a while, and let's go back to Solomon, who did believe that God did dwell on this earth. At what point in time in the prayer in the temple, and I can imagine Solomon shouting as loud as he could at this point, he said, even heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain God, much less this house that I, Solomon, have built for God. So Solomon was humbled by God, but he confirmed that he was God's servant. His plea was that God pay attention to his prayer, that God's eyes be open night and day. Solomon said that God himself called the temple the place where my name shall be honored. Another translation of this is, my name shall be there. Again, my name shall be honored. My name shall be there. So Solomon held the name of God sacred. He held it in reverence. And we all remember the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord God in vain. In other words, don't call upon God in the wrong way. Solomon told God that the ark is no more than a symbol of God, and that the temple is no more than a symbol of God. But Solomon did recognize that the ark and the temple serve as places to focus upon God and God's presence. So if we were to take that part of Solomon's prayer, the prayer for us would be, Lord, O God, heed the prayers that we, the members of the First Congregational, pray to you in this sanctuary. Hear our pleas when we pray your holy name in this church. God, hear us in your dwelling place. Heed and forgive. So that temple in Jerusalem and this church, like all the churches of Wauwatosa and all the churches throughout the world, stand as symbols that the people of God have built and maintained as special places dedicated to God. Many people do not belong to a church, and many people do not attend church, but they see these church buildings throughout the world daily. And these church buildings have an influence on these people, whether we understand it or not. And perhaps it's best not to work too hard to understand it, but just let the Holy Spirit work in the Holy Spirit's way on all the people that see these churches in their time. Now, Solomon may have also understood the workings of the Spirit of God, especially as to foreigners, because he had a special part in the prayer as to foreigners who he knew would be visiting and seeing the huge temple. Solomon prayed to God that God not forget the foreigners who would be coming from far countries because of the reputation of the God of Israel. Solomon knew that foreigners would be attracted to the temple and would come to pray at the temple, not just see it, but to pray at the temple. So Solomon, in his prayer, prayed to God to honor the prayer of the foreigners so that people all over the world will know that who God is, what God is like, will live in reverent obedience to the God of Israel. When I read this, I was in absolute awe at the universality of this prayer, a prayer written 2,400 years ago. Solomon was reaching out to all the people who desire to know about God. Solomon had the expectation of a man of God, for he knew the power of God. Not the power of Solomon, but the power of God. And he was willing to work with God's power. And this morning in Psalm 84, we join with Solomon by praying that God's dwelling place is lovely. But more importantly than the beauty of a building, Psalm 84 said, our souls, our very being, long for the place of the Lord. And our hearts and our bodies sing for joy to the living God. I don't think Solomon could ever have imagined what Jesus would do for all of us. I think Solomon's idea of a Messiah, anointed one, was probably not at all what Jesus was. I don't think Solomon could ever have anticipated the universal church that Jesus' followers have built, the real church, the body of Christ. Or of the individual churches, such as the one I'm speaking of, and not the buildings, but the people that stand in every community. For what's important is what Jesus taught us in John's Gospel, that those who partake of him partake of his entire being. And Jesus said, those who partake of him will remember him, and he will abide in us, and we in him. The words of John's Gospel this morning are powerful. He told everyone that came to listen to him, those who eat my flesh and drink my blood enter into me, and I into them. In the same way that the living Father sent me, and I live because of my Father, so whoever takes me as a meal lives because of me. Now, I begin the message this morning with various attitudes and beliefs which people have toward God, or whether or not they even acknowledge God. For there's some people in this world who simply make up a God in their own minds. In other words, there's some of us who, at least at some times in our lives, imagine a God who thinks like we do. Imagine a God who acts like we do and judges like we do. Imagine a God who provides or holds back mercy like we do. A God who has a way of remembering as we remember. Sometimes, maybe we would be like the people who John's Gospel report this morning, that when many of the disciples heard about eating flesh and drinking blood, said, this teaching is difficult to understand. Who can accept it? And yet Jesus, who was aware that his own followers, people coming to hear him, were complaining, said to them, does this offend you? Then Jesus said, what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Jesus said, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. And then Jesus told them that the words that he spoke to them are words of spirit and words of life. And then he said, there are some of you who don't believe. Now, today in our world, there are people who create a God in their own imagination, people who would rather conceive of a God to learn more about, rather than to learn more about who God really is. So it's no surprise to us when John tells us that because of this, many disciples turned back and no longer went around with him. Many people today do the same thing. They just turn their backs on God and no longer go about with him. So not much has changed over the course of centuries. Not much has changed since the first people began to ask those three essential questions about life. And even though we realize that God continually reaches out to us, God also gives us the absolute freedom to walk away. The absolute freedom to say, it's just too difficult. And today's gospel also shows that Jesus reached out in a very human way. Because after many people walked away, which must have greatly disappointed Jesus, he turned to those around him and said, do you want to leave also? Simon Peter, always the bold one, answered, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of real and eternal life. We have come to confidently believe that you are the Holy One of God. We can ponder whether or not we would answer Jesus' question the same way as Peter did. We can do a self-assessment of where we are in our attitudes and beliefs. At this time in our life, we can ask whether we're at a stage of not believing in God or not caring whether a God exists or if even for a moment, or not wanting to think about anything dealing with God, if even for a moment. We can wonder whether we're at a stage of just thinking about God on Sunday morning, or whether we're just afraid of God, or at a stage of believing somehow that God is there only to be of benefit to us. Are we at a stage of believing that we speak for God and therefore can prosecute on God's behalf and judge on God's behalf? Or are we at a stage where we strive to integrate God into our lives as best as we know how and strive to walk with Jesus and to be attentive to the Holy Spirit of God? The stage that we are at is one that we must answer honestly, for the self-awareness of ourselves and our relationship with God is at the heart of our spirituality. In King David's time, the Ark of the Covenant moved around. It was in a tent. It was revered and holy, but it was in a tent. In King Solomon's time, King Solomon took this ark that had no home and put it into a home. So the ark, the chest of the covenant, the contract, had a home. And it was housed in a magnificent temple. So Solomon built the temple and invited God into the inmost sanctuary of that temple. And what Jesus is asking us to do is the same. Because what Jesus said was, make me a meal. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. Jesus is asking us to bring him into our very soul, to bring him into our very heart, and to bring him into our very being, our memory, our eyes, our hands, our feet. The inmost sanctuary where God resides right now is in our very being. The question is whether or not we're inviting God into the temple of our hearts. Jesus has made it very plain. I'm reaching out to you, and I will not come to you unless you invite me in. Our understanding and our acceptance of the divine within our hearts and our minds and our very beings is what allows the Holy Spirit to gently and gently move us closer and closer to a greater understanding and a greater love and a greater relationship with God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Let us pray. As the people of God, Lord, we pray that we walk with your Son, Jesus. Lord, we pray for foreigners, for at times we may all be foreigners. Lord, look on our faces, for we are your anointed. Our souls long for you, and our hearts are joyful because you are our living God. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus our Christ, and we invoke the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Amen.